Amen. Thank you, Brittany. Well, if you ever wanted to tell the preacher that he's all wet, this morning is the day to do it. I'm soaked. I really am. It's not supposed to happen. You're going to want to open your Bibles to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. It's going to be a little bit before we get there. A couple of things. This Wednesday evening, it's in your bulletin, but this Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, Jonathan Key is going to be here as our guest speaker. He is the Vice President for Institutional Advancement at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I have no idea what that means, okay? Before that, he was assistant to the president at New Orleans Seminary. He served his churches in Alabama and Georgia and Missouri and Louisiana. And he's going to be here, and I think he's probably going to talk to us a little bit about some of the work that they do at New Orleans Seminary. But we're going to have a meal, just a soup and sandwich type meal, light meal at 6 o'clock. So if you want to, we want to encourage you to come at 6 and have a bowl of soup and share a sandwich, and then hear Jonathan as he speaks to us about the work at New Orleans Baptist Seminary, which one of our members, Tom Clore, is a trustee there. Some of you knew that. Some of you maybe didn't know that. Tom's has served on the Board of Trustees at New Orleans for several years, about 6 years, I think, now. He's in the middle of his second term and as a trustee. And we support the seminary with our gifts to the cooperative program, okay? Every Sunday when you give an offering, part of that money stays here to help our ministry and pay our expenses here. And a percentage of it goes to the state association. I think right now we give 12% of all of our offerings go out, which is a pretty good percentage. And it goes first, it goes to Illinois Baptist State Association, and they take their share of that to support Illinois Baptist ministries. And then they send that to the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. And then they divvy that money up to the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, and to our seminaries. And you're a part of that. So New Orleans Theological Baptist Seminary, or Baptist Theological Seminary, it's yours, okay? It's your ministry. And because of that, members of Southern Baptist churches who attend our Southern Baptist seminaries get to do that at a very reduced tuition fee, and makes seminary education much more affordable. Now, it's more expensive than it was when I went just a few years ago, a couple years ago, in the 80s. Back then, I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time remembering, but I think my tuition was less than $1,000 a year when I went to seminary, which, wow, I wish I would find a school like that to send Brett to. So that's, Jonathan's going to be here to share with us about the work of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary Wednesday evening. Soup's up at 6, and then he's going to share at 7. Because of that, the cantata rehearsal will be at 8 o'clock, okay? Also, there's some other announcements there in the bulletin. You can read those. I don't want to go through every one of them, but I do want to remind you and make sure you're aware that next Sunday is when the Operation Christmas Child boxes are supposed to be back. So they're starting to come in. There's still empty boxes, and they're still weak. So if you haven't picked any up, there's a big stack of empty boxes in the fellowship hall. I want to encourage you to pick up one or two or seven and take them home and fill them and bring them back by next Sunday. So that's a very great ministry. They go to children all over the world, and that gives an opportunity not only to give them a Christmas present, but to share the gospel with them. And churches are planted. New churches get planted in some of these areas where the boxes go out. And enough people receive Christ that a church begins. So that is a great kingdom-building mission opportunity that you have the opportunity to be a part of. So I just wanted to mention those two things. So way back in early September, we shared a message with you, Knowing Jesus, Making Him Known. And that Sunday, we passed out Greg Laurie's little book, Tell Someone. We wanted to give one to every family. And if you haven't got one, if you haven't received one, we still have them. There's a box at the back that's got some. There's some on the table in the foyer. I think there's some on the table out here in this hallway. And there's some by the table by the double doors. So if you still don't have a copy of this book, please pick one up this morning on your way out and begin reading that. But we passed that book out, and we invited our church and encouraged each of you to read this book and to commit to actively sharing your faith with others. We're not just talking about being a part of a program or strategy. We're talking about a lifestyle of, as we meet people, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we bump into at Walmart, the post office, wherever we have contact with people, to look for opportunities to begin to build relationships and share the gospel towards the end of bringing people into a saving faith of Jesus in Jesus Christ. So that morning we gave that book out and we looked at the Great Commission and we shared five reasons to make Jesus known. And if you still have your listening sheet from that Sunday, hang on to that. If you don't, real quick, jot those five reasons down again and just remind yourself. We want to make Jesus known first to obey Him. To obey Him. He has commanded us to go into all the world and to make disciples to the uttermost parts of the earth and the ends of the earth. So we make Jesus known to obey Him. We make Jesus known to grow or build His kingdom. This is God's strategy. This is God's own plan. He's building His kingdom through His churches and through His people, sharing the gospel. So we obey Him. We build His kingdom, grow His kingdom. We make Jesus known because people need Him. People who live around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, the people who live in our community need Him. Hell is real. And Jesus is the only answer. We should make Jesus known because we love Him. Because we love Him. We love Him who first loved us. We love Him, the one who died for us. We love Him who loves us more than we can ever love Him. But we tell other people about Him because we love Him. And we tell other people about Him. We make Jesus known for His glory. Not for our reputation, not to enhance our church, we make Jesus known for His glory. And so we shared those five reasons with you that we need to be making Jesus known. And then we started talking about knowing Jesus. And we spent several weeks talking about knowing Jesus, because to make Him known, we have to know Him. We can't just know something about Him. We must really know Him and have a real relationship with Him. So this morning, we're getting back to talking about making Jesus known. And you're already armed with your Bible. And you already have, I hope, Greg's little book. And you've been reading that. Very helpful. And you've got the five excellent reasons that we shared for making Him known. So this morning, we're going to look at answering a question. We know we're supposed to make Him known. We know it's our mandate. We know that's our calling. We know that's the teaching of the New Testament. We know we're supposed to make Him known. But why is sharing Jesus so hard? Why is sharing Jesus so hard to do? And this morning, we're going to share just one answer. There are other answers, and we're going to cover some of them in the next two or three weeks. But this morning, the answer I want to talk to you about, why is sharing Jesus so hard, is simply spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is one of our biggest obstacles to sharing Jesus. Spiritual warfare is real, it's a reality, and it's one of the things that keeps us from sharing Christ. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And at the bottom of that slide, it says Philippians 3, 7, and 8, because that's what I preached on last Sunday, and I didn't cut and paste my new scripture. But that is the scripture that's up there. It's the right passage, it's just the wrong reference. I just saw that in my notes. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning in Your name, in the name of Christ, worshiping You, exalting the name of Jesus, we just ask that You would have Your way as we look at Your Word. But Lord, as we talk about this subject of spiritual warfare, we talk about the idea that there's something going on outside of us that can keep us from sharing Christ with people around us. Lord, we just ask You to keep our hearts and minds on Your Word and on Your truth. And Lord, may Your Holy Spirit encourage us as we follow You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ephesians 6, 10 and 12. You know, if you don't believe there's such a thing as spiritual warfare, what in the world is Paul talking about? He says that he wants us to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he tells us that we're struggling, not against people, not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the rulers and people. This word that's used here, it's not a word for earthly rulers, okay? It's a word for a spiritual being. And against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness. And we're wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil. That is a description of spiritual warfare. And so we have this description. So what the question is, what is spiritual warfare? What is spiritual warfare? We live in the age of Google and the internet, and if you Google what is the definition of spiritual warfare, you know, just don't bother, all right? Everybody has a different definition of spiritual warfare. You might find some things that kind of give you some help, but you're going to read what one guy says, you're going to read what another guy says, you're going to read what somebody else says, and they're all saying different stuff. And I'll just be honest with you. There are a lot of people attempting to define spiritual warfare, which I think it's good. We should be trying to understand what spiritual warfare is and trying to define what spiritual warfare is. So that it's not a bad thing that they're trying, but I'll just tell you, a lot of what has been written, I struggle with whether or not it's truly biblical. It's just, I realize I read what some of these people say. There are some scriptures mixed in and with some of them, and some of them more scripture than others. But I just struggle with whether or not they're really getting the bat on the ball in terms of what spiritual warfare is. But right here in this passage of Scripture, what does Paul say? He tells us right here in Ephesians that we must stand against the schemes of the devil. If you read down a little bit farther, he talks about the armor of God. And one of the things he says is to, in all circumstances, verse 16, if you still have your Bible open, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So Paul tells us that the devil is scheming. He is scheming. And he's throwing these fiery darts, these flaming darts at us. Okay? Now, that's an allegory. I'm 61 years old, and Satan has never hurled a flaming arrow or dart at me. So it's a spirit, it's an allegory of something that's going on in the spiritual realm. But he makes it very clear that these spiritual forces of evil, these cosmic powers of this present darkness, they attack. They have schemes. There's something they're trying to do. And it includes attacking us if we need a shield, a faith to protect us. So spiritual warfare involves these spiritual forces of evil bringing spiritual attacks against people. Okay? It involves that. But it also involves our response to it. Because look at what he says. He says that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he uses the language of warfare to say we are to put on the armor of God. And so this spiritual warfare involves believers standing against the schemes of the devil. Now, you can focus on one side of that or the other. And I think most of the time when people talk about spiritual warfare, they focus on Satan. And they put the focus on Satan's attacking us. Satan is trying to stop us. Satan is doing this. We focus on Satan's schemes, okay? I would rather focus on this, that we're to stand against the schemes of the devil. And Paul's message here, to me, yes, it is a warning. It is a statement. He is teaching us that the devil's attacks are real. But he's telling us this to enlist us in putting on the armor of God to stand against them. And so this passage of Scripture is an enlistment message to gladly enter into the spiritual warfare against the spiritual forces of evil. Paul isn't saying, try to not get noticed by Satan and maybe he'll leave you alone. Paul isn't saying, avoid spiritual battles at all cost. You ever heard anybody say, I'm a lover, not a fighter? Have you known people that just, maybe you're one of them, we just do not want to be involved in any kind of conflict, and we will go to great means to avoid conflict. Paul's not saying that here. Paul's saying there is a spiritual war that is going on, and you need to be able to stand against it. And he says, we do not wrestle against humans. We wrestle against cosmic powers. Now, he doesn't say we may wrestle. And so here's another reality of this. We're in this spiritual warfare whether we want to be or not. Now, he's calling us to stand. But the reality is this is a struggle and a battle and a wrestling match that goes on all the time. And so I just want to answer that question, what is spiritual warfare, by saying it this way. Spiritual warfare is believers standing against the schemes of the devil, because that's what I want to happen. Yes, spiritual warfare is Satan attacking the church and Satan trying to stop the gospel. And spiritual warfare is Satan trying to cause us problems. Those statements are true. But it is also true that spiritual warfare is the people of God, the followers of Christ, standing against those schemes of the devil. So what's spiritual warfare? Who are we fighting? We're already talking about that. Who are we fighting? But we often we see ourselves as the people of God fighting against men of evil intentions who have evil agendas. There's an election Tuesday. And in this room right now, there are people with various opinions about who they should be voting for and what they want to see happen in our country and in our state and in our local elections. But a lot of people look at political events and they see spiritual warfare. And I would say there's some spiritual warfare going on. I get mailers every day that look like they came straight out of hell. I guess you see how they, on one side of the mailer, they've got the candidate they're promoting, and they look like an angel of light. That's the best picture they could find, and it is bright, and it is positive, and it is, oh. And on the other side of that thing, the picture they've got of their opponent, and it's dark and grungy, and they're calling them, they're saying this about them and saying that about them, and it looks like it came straight out of hell. And I think they want you to think that that's where that person came from. There are agendas that are on a national level, and I think there is spiritual warfare going on with elections. But I want to tell you this. The people that are running for office, who have beliefs that are contrary to the Scripture, they are not our enemies. We are not fighting. And Paul says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil. Yes, there are real people whose minds have been influenced and even captured by spiritual forces of evil. But we need to see these people not as the enemies, but in some aspect as the victims. The true enemy is Satan. And what Paul describes here as spiritual forces of evil, that's who we're battling against. And the battle is for the souls of men. For the souls of women and children. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul's talking about the cross and the death of Jesus. And he lays the blame of the death and of Christ. Now, in other places, we can just stand up and say, hey, I'm to blame for Jesus dying on the cross. He died for my sins. So this isn't an exercise in who can I point the fingers at. And I can claim somebody else is responsible for the death of Christ, not me. But in 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul's talking about the plot against Christ. And he's not talking about Caiaphas the high priest. And he's not talking about Pilate. And he's not talking about Herod. And he doesn't blame them. And he doesn't blame the mob. He speaks of the rulers of this age. And he's basically saying if they'd have known what was going to happen, they wouldn't have done what they did. Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and the mob were the instruments that were influenced by the demonic powers to carry out these actions. And the same thing's true today. And I think that while Jesus was standing before Pilate, he loved Pilate. And I think that while Jesus was standing before Herod, he loved Herod. And as Jesus sent Judas out to go betray him, I think Jesus still loved Judas. These people were captured by the enemy and carried out the bidding of the enemy. So please do not see flesh and blood as the enemy. Understand that we are battling against rulers and authorities, principalities and powers that are part of the created order. Paul mentions in Colossians 1:16 and says God created them. They are the angelic enemies of the plan of God to redeem fallen man through His grace. These powers, these demons, these principalities and powers, the rulers of this world, the rulers of this age, the authorities, they're talking about here in another passage of Scriptures. They were created as angels. And Satan and about a third of the angels of heaven opposed God's plan. And their opposition was in part against Christ being elevated as king, and it was in part against God redeeming sinful man. And there was a war, and God cast them out. That's who we're fighting, and that's who our enemies are. They rebelled against God, and they were defeated in battle, and their purposes, understand this, their purposes have already been defeated again by Jesus on the cross. As the Bible tells us about God, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And the "in Him" refers to Jesus on the cross. The cross has already happened. Jesus has already died on the cross, and He has already rose again. And so the rulers and the authorities that are talked about in this passage and in other passages that we are fighting against, they've already been defeated. They've already been put to shame. God has already triumphed over them. So who are we fighting against? Who's the warfare against? The devil, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, and the spiritual forces of evil that Paul mentions here in Ephesians chapter 6. So, wow, sounds a little scary. Devil, it's real. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, sounds scary. And we're being told to stand against the schemes of this scary devil and wrestle against the scary cosmic powers and the scary spiritual forces of evil. But is it really scary? Is that why Paul wrote this? To scare us? Did Paul write Ephesians 6 so that the church would walk around in fear of spiritual warfare? No, he wants us to get involved in the spiritual warfare. He's not trying to scare us. The whole passage, which gives us... If you don't know why you need Jesus, this passage tells you, okay, without even talking about your sin, tells us there's a spiritual battle going on between heaven and hell. And you want to be in the army of heaven. You want to be part of the forces of light. You don't want to become a part of the spiritual forces of darkness and of evil. This passage gives us plenty of reason to come to Christ and be found in Him, or else we're standing alone in this spiritual battle. So we can, lost in our sins, stand in spiritual battle against the forces of Satan, or we can receive Christ and walk out onto the battlefield with Christ, not just beside us, but in us. What was that song we sing, Brad, Angel, the Angel Armies? Angel, you know, folks, we have angel armies. We have God in this spiritual warfare. So, what's He saying to us here? He says, be strong. Be strong. What? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And what does He say? In the strength of whose might? In the strength of God's might. So success in this spiritual battle is not dependent on our own strength. And that's a good thing, because we're not that strong. But it is God's power, God's might, God's strength that wins the day. In fact, has already won the day on the cross and in the resurrection. And we didn't read the verses, but it goes on, and many of you are familiar with it. It goes on, tells us to put on the armor of Christ. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, being fastened on the belt of truth, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Paul kind of draws this picture of this soldier getting ready for battle, and he's putting his belt on, and he's putting his shoes on, and he's getting ready to go, and he grabs his helmet and puts it on, and he grabs his shield, and he grabs his sword. Now he's ready for the fight, he's ready to go. But I want you to think about this for a moment. He says to put on the armor that we might win the day. The armor that we wear, he doesn't say put on your armor, does he? What does he say? Take up the whole armor of God. Now, there's actually a debate that goes on. People read that and they say, well, okay, the armor of God. Let's figure out what is the armor of God. Where does it? There's a debate about this, whether Paul is talking about an armor made by God for us or God's own armor that he also wears. And you know what? I don't care. I really don't. I don't care. Because, again, it's an allegory, and I'm not literally putting on a helmet and literally picking up a sword to go out and win the heathens to the kingdom of God. It's an allegory. But you know what? I don't care, because either way is fine with me. If God has made a spiritual armor for me to wear, I'm pretty sure it's all I need. If God has made a spiritual armor for me to go out into spiritual battle, he's not sending me out there unprepared, unprotected. If God has prepared me with a spiritual armor, it is the greatest armor that there is that I could wear. Or, if this is actually talking about God's armor, I figure that's pretty good armor too. I figure that if it's God's armor, it is also sufficient for protecting me in this spiritual battle. So either way, I'm satisfied, and so I don't really care whether it's calling, this is saying, put on the whole armor of God. It means an armor God's prepared for me to wear, or it's God's armor. And it's not real clear in the Greek. That's why there's a debate about it. There's a spiritual war going on, and the devil and his minions, they are roaring and they are prowling around like lions looking to see who they can devour. And you and I, we belong to Jesus, and God protects us. And that's what Ephesians is telling us. I want you to think about this just a moment. It says put on God's protection. Put on the armor. Well, let me ask you this. Are you saved? Are you born again? Well, if you are born again, you are wearing your helmet of salvation. It's called the helmet of salvation. You don't have to put it on every morning. You don't take your helmet of salvation off when you go to bed at night. You don't stop being saved when you lay down to go to sleep. And you don't have to put on the helmet of salvation again the next morning. You put on that helmet of salvation the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit redeemed you and you were born again and received the gift of eternal life, and you've had that helmet on ever since. He's saying our salvation protects us from Satan. Because we are a child of God, because we are saved, there are some things that Satan just cannot do to us. It's not like we don't go out into the world, we're going through our day, and boom, we suddenly realize spiritual warfare is going on, and we're going, oh man, I forgot to put my helmet on this morning. No. You put your helmet of salvation on the moment you repented and gave your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And everywhere you go, God's salvation is protecting you. when those battles happen. This is an allegory telling us that there are very real forces of evil, and we are to resist them and stand against them, and we can do that with confidence and boldness because God is protecting us with His armor. Every single one of us can be David standing before Goliath declaring, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and the battle is the Lord. David didn't go out there into that battle with confidence in himself. He went into that battle with faith in his God. And David knew intellectually it didn't make sense for a boy to be able to kill an 8-foot-tall, seasoned killer, assassin, warrior that a whole army was afraid of. But he knew his God was greater than that giant. And so when we start hearing about spiritual warfare, and we start hearing about spiritual forces of evil and cosmic powers, trust God. He is more powerful. He has already put them to shame openly on the cross. The battle's the Lord's. Okay, so what does this have to do with sharing Jesus? Why is the reality of spiritual warfare one of the greatest obstacles to sharing Christ? What has to do with the schemes of the devil that Paul mentions here? Satan schemes against the gospel. Satan schemes against the gospel. Satan does not care when the church has a potluck dinner. Satan isn't worried about it when our calendar is full of just things where we get together and we just, you know, have a good time together. Okay? But Satan does not want us to tell our neighbors about Jesus. Satan does not want you students to tell your teachers and your fellow students about Jesus. Satan does not want you to go to work and in an opportune moment during a break or over lunch, share with one of your co-workers that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will redeem him and give him eternal life. Satan does not want us to make Jesus known. And it is the scheme of Satan to stop the gospel and to keep it from being shared. When Paul says that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil, it makes sense that the devil has schemes. And one of his schemes is to keep people from knowing Jesus. And one of his schemes is to keep the church from effectively sharing the gospel. And one of his schemes is to keep you and me, keep Christians from sharing our faith. Whenever any of us begin to contemplate sharing Christ, Satan mobilizes. Okay? You hear? I understand what I'm saying. You're reading the Bible. You're reading Greg Laurie's little book. You're watching the videos that the small groups have watched, encouraging us on how easy it is to share the gospel. And you've got somebody you're praying about, and you're praying for that person. And you make up in your mind, I am going to share the gospel today. Spiritual warfare happens. How many times have you said, well, I'm going to share the gospel with a specific person or just with somebody today, and you got through the day and you realize, and it never happened. You didn't do it. How many times have you said, I'm going to share the gospel with at least one person this week, or I'm going to try to share the gospel with one or two people this month, or man, in this next year, I'm going to try to lead somebody to Jesus? And we hear sermons and we read Bible studies and we read books and we know that evangelism and sharing the gospel is our calling, and our heart pulls us towards doing exactly that, and we want to share the gospel, and the sun goes down and we haven't. Why? Why not? What happened? Satan can He would destroy our witness. And I want to say something here. Satan will attempt to destroy the reputation of a Christian, but it ain't easy, okay? Because I'll just say this. If it was easy for Satan to destroy the reputation of a Christian, every one of us in this room, our names would be dirt. Because if it was easy, he would make every one of us, our names, dirt. If it was easy thing for Satan cannot destroy our reputations without our help, okay? Satan can influence us, he can tempt us, he can blind us, and we got caught in something and we did something and people found out about it. Now, you know, when we try to share Christ, they said, "Well, yeah, I heard about you. I heard about that thing you did at work. I heard about that thing you did with your wife or your husband or that person who wasn't your wife or your husband. I heard about you," and our reputations are gone. If it was easy, Satan would do that to every single born-again believer, because that is what he would like to do. So it's not an easy thing to destroy the reputation of a Christian. He needs our help. Don't help him destroy your reputation. But on the other hand, if Satan can merely distract us from our intention of sharing Jesus with others, that's just as effective. If Satan can just cause us through the day to forget that we were going to share the gospel, if he can just cause us to get our minds on other things and to think this is more important and that's more important and I've got to spend my time watching this TV show or reading that book or driving to that place or, you know, I've got to do this instead of share the gospel. If Satan can just get our minds somewhere else, he's been just as effective. He's kept us. He's stopped us. He's distracted us from sharing the gospel. Satan cannot stop you from telling others about Jesus. If you are determined in your faith, in the power of God, if you are determined to tell someone about Jesus, Satan cannot stop you. He will try to keep you from it. But he cannot physically restrain you. He cannot physically shut your mouth. You cannot sit down across the table at McDonald's with someone and start telling them about Jesus and Satan just button your lip and now you want to talk and you just can't. He can't do that to you. So he just tries to distract you. He can worry you. He can discourage you. He can lie to you. He can distract you. He cannot physically stop you. He cannot control you. He can only tempt you and influence you. And the good news is in Matthew 16, where Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples that he will build his church, and that he will give the church the keys to the kingdom, and whatever they bind will be bound, and whatever they loose will be loosed, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Do you hear that? The gates of hell shall not prevail against our God or his church. Don't let spiritual warfare, don't let Satan distract you. Don't let Satan manipulate you, influence you into keeping silent about Jesus. He will give you the idea that people don't want to know about Jesus. He will give you the idea that they don't want to hear the good news. He will give you the idea that it's hard to share the gospel. He will give you all kinds of ideas that will get in the way and keep you from sharing the gospel. Now, it's a mistake to believe that Satan's not real. It's a mistake to believe that spiritual warfare is not a reality. But it's also a mistake to give Satan too much power by giving him too much credit and being afraid of him. Do not live in fear of Satan. And it's a mistake to overemphasize spiritual warfare as a terrible daily struggle that will threaten to consume us. Because if we overemphasize spiritual warfare and we start seeing demons and spiritual powers everywhere we look, and we can become immobilized. It just consumes us. But we must be aware that spiritual warfare is real, that Satan is at work to keep others from coming to know Christ. So here's what we do. Fight the good fight. engage in the warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You hear that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, Satan's just a bully. Satan's just a bully. And when you stand up against a bully, what do? They run. They run. You know, when I was a junior in high school, we moved from one town to another in between my junior and senior year in high school. And I didn't really like the looks of the town we were moving to. There was a Dairy Queen on the main street, and we'd drive through town, and I'd see the Dairy Queen, and there were these real tough-looking guys. They were always sitting outside the Dairy Queen on the ledge of the window. They had long hair, and they just looked mean. I think I told my mom and dad, you know, if we move there, I'm going to have to fight my way through the halls every day at school. I wasn't very big, okay? I was the same height I am now. But I only weighed 130 pounds. But you know what I found out? I learned that in high school. Whenever I had an incident with somebody who was bigger than me and meaner than me and tougher than me and stronger than me, never, not one time did one of those guys ever beat me up. One time in the locker room, kid walked up to me and punched me in the chest, and I just kind of laughed at him, and he left me alone. Another time at the new school, we were in PE, and we were walking up, going out of the gym to go outside, and this one of those, I'm almost positive I've seen this guy sitting outside the Dairy Queen. Walked up, he was behind me, and he's kind of going to push me out of the way, and I pushed him back. He was a lot bigger than me. He left me alone. Now, kids, that doesn't always happen, okay? All right? But Satan, if you resist him, he will flee. If you resist him, he will flee. If you resist Satan, he will flee. Satan doesn't do well with head-on attacks. He prefers subterfuge and subtleties. He likes sneak attacks. He likes to just keep us in the dark and fool us. And he is most dangerous to the gospel when we're not even aware of him and his efforts to keep us from sharing with a friend or a neighbor. But resist him. And when you realize, when you come to him, you know, I've been intending to share the gospel with my neighbor for 3 months and I still haven't done it. Satan is getting in the way. I'm not going to let him win. I'm going to resist him and walk over there and share the gospel with your neighbor right then. Resist him and he's gone. Submit to God. Submit to his will. Submit to God's purpose. Obey God. Love God. Worship God. Glorify God. Share him. And Satan will flee. So fight the good fight. Arm yourselves with the Word of God. What does Paul say in verse 17? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Satan tempted Jesus, how did Jesus counterattack in the wilderness? You know the story? He responded with Scripture. Satan tempted him and Jesus quoted the Scripture to him. So we need to open our Bibles daily. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate over it. And then we wield it as our weapon in the ongoing battle to expand the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. So arm yourselves with the Word of God and have faith in the power of God's Word. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's one thing to occasionally quote the Bible. It's another whole thing to wholeheartedly embrace the Bible because we have faith in every word of God. Believing God, having faith in God and faith in the power of God's Word to guide us, power of God's Word to save us, that faith is the shield that protects us from the flaming darts of the enemy. So have faith in the power of God's Word. And whenever you sense that Satan is attacking you, turn to the Bible and believe it. And when you doubt your ability to share the gospel, trust in the truth that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And share the Word of God. Also, prayer must not be neglected. Look at verse 18 here in chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Perseverance in what? It's perseverance in prayer. Paul's talking here about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, and it flows right into teaching us to always be in prayer and to persevere in our praying. Pray and don't give up. Keep on praying. You see, prayer must not be neglected if we're going to share the gospel and if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare. Prayer must not be neglected because, you see, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't rely upon yourself. Don't put your trust in you. Believe in the Word of God. Arm yourself with the Word of God. Spend all the time you can in prayer and rely on the Holy Spirit. Believe the Bible when the Bible says, I will give you the words to say. Do you see how the Holy Spirit's connected here in this passage? First, we're told to take up our weapon, and it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this sword is the Spirit's sword. And yes, we bring that sword to bear when we trust the Bible, when we believe the Bible, and when we use the Bible in sharing Christ with others, and when we use the Bible in combating the devil and temptations in our life. But it's the Holy Spirit's sword. And I think it fits his hand a whole lot better than it fits mine. And then we're told to pray in the Spirit. We're told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I'm pretty sure that being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might involves the Holy Spirit. So when we do things in the flesh, we are doing things, maybe even good things, by our own strength. But when we walk by the Spirit and in the Spirit, we are now doing things in the strength of the Lord. So rely on the Holy Spirit. There's a spiritual battle going on. And Satan, yes, is tempting us to sin. And Satan wants to see us struggle in life. But the real battle is the battle over souls. And when we remain silent, Satan wins. But when we engage in gospel conversations, when we share Jesus, when we lift up the Word of God to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves, Satan is defeated. When you decide that you're going to share the gospel, you are engaging the enemy. To declare, I'm going to share the gospel, is to declare to Satan, I'm opposing you. And he's going to do what he can to keep you from being faithful, to keep you from sharing Jesus. Resist the devil and carry through. And that Holy Spirit-led decision to share Jesus is enough to make him flee. Make Jesus known. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask you this morning to give us faith to share you. Lord, we know that spiritual warfare is real, but Lord, it's not overwhelming. It can become that if we do not submit to you, if we allow our anxieties and our worries to overcome us. Lord, if we do not believe, if our faith wavers, Lord, teach us how to submit to you, how to resist the devil. Teach us that the devil is a coward, a liar and a coward. Teach us to be bold and courageous. Remind us that we are children of the King. Remind us of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remind us of the sword of the Spirit. Remind us, Father, of your armor that protects us. And Lord, may we have a boldness, a love-motivated boldness to share your Son and make Him known. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll stand.